I'm going to have three people come up here real quickly. Bill doesn't realize it, but he's one of them.
He's already here.
Oh, he's already here. All right. And I need a couple of volunteers. All right. Tyler, thank you. And who else? I've been going back. You want to help me out? You come help me out. All right. Come on. I got questions for you three, and I don't want long answers. All right. Them some grace. They have not had these questions before I've asked them, okay? So when they screw it up, it's okay. All right? All right. You've got $2 left until the end of the year. You need groceries. You need everything. What are you going to do with your $2? Here you go. I don't know if there is one.
I've never had $2 before.
Never had $2. Samantha's always had it. So, what are you going to do with your $2?
I would pray for sure because that's not much.
Okay. All righty. Now, you can't use the same answer.
Mom, Dad.
That works pretty good. I agree. I should have gotten a woman. I'm sorry.
Cam?
Oh, Cameron's got all the money at your house? Okay, remember that. All right. All right. All right, now you've changed the situation. You found out you've got $1 million. What are you going to do with $1 million? You've already tithed on it. What are you going to do with your $1 million?
Go out and get the necessities and then, I guess, save the rest of it.
All right. What are you going to do, Tyler?
401k?
Okay.
Pay off all our bills and then go to Disney World.
Go to Disney World. Amen. All right, let's go. All right, thank y'all. What would your answers have been? I'm not asking, just what would you have thought? Yeah, give them a hand. What would your answers have been? Just think through it in your head. What would you have done if you've got $2 left until the end of the year? What would you have done with your $2? Think through. What would you do if you sat down and you realize that somewhere or another you have $1 million, it's not a bank error, all right, what are you going to do with it? Figured it out? We look in the scriptures and we see stories that are along these lines. And we find in the book of Mark, chapter 12, you'll remember the story. It says, "And he sat down opposite the treasury, and he watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, 'Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in," how much?
Everything.
Everything she had. All she had to live on. Now understand, these folks put them on the spot, all right? They didn't have a chance to think through it at all right? So, what would you do? Ron, would you hand me my bottle of water there? I forgot to bring it up. Thank you. What would you do? It's interesting as you read this story and as you go back to that first verse, thank you, bro, and you see the first section there, what Jesus does. He says he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. I made a statement, I think 2 weeks ago, I think I did on Sunday night, maybe it was a Wednesday night, and it's a true statement. But I said, you know what, as a pastor, I don't have knowledge and access to who gives what. All right, that does not mean that I don't have some general ideas sometimes, but I have a feeling some of my general ideas, I could sit down with Samantha and she could tell me, "You're wrong, preacher." All right, that's just how it is, all right? But I don't. But I want you to notice here in this passage of Scripture, who is sitting there watching them put money in the offering box? This is Jesus. And he is sitting there, and it's interesting. As he's doing it, he is making judgment about the hearts of people that are putting money in the box. Who? Can you imagine that? Now, folks, we took up offering, what, 10 minutes ago, 15 minutes ago? Did the Lord see your heart as you put in that plate? Or you didn't put in the plate? And I understand some people get paid monthly and you put in one. I understand that, all right? I'm not sitting here watching and all that stuff. I have no idea. But the Lord knows your heart. He knows what you gave out of or what you did not give out of. You notice here in this passage of Scripture that here were all these rich people and they were coming along and they were putting money in the box, and you get the impression it's just hordes of money that they are putting into the box and they're giving their offerings. And I mean, it's the offerings that are keeping the temple going. And these are the things that are just absolutely necessary. And here comes this little widow lady, and she puts in an amount that equals, in the time period, 2 pennies. For us, it'd be about $2. What I read and looked at, it looked like that it was about a sixth of an hour. So I figured about a sixth of minimum wage, give or take a little bit, a couple of bucks. What can you buy with $2? Huh? Candy bar? That's eating up a pretty good chunk of it right there. You can't get a candy bar and a Coke, can you? I think it's $2.22 at Circle K. All right, so you're off the charts on that one. You can't do that one. But I mean, it's just a very small amount of money that this widow lady gives. And the rich are giving out of their abundance. It was interesting as we hear the politicians and all that have been going on. I know y'all don't want to hear about that again, but it's interesting as you take and you see the amounts that they give. And you know, man, it's tons of money oftentimes, but the percentage of the money is oftentimes very low. They aren't giving what they can. They're giving of their, just simply out of the abundance that they have. Many could give much, much more. And you see that taking place and this picture of this woman, that she takes her last $2 and she gives it to the Lord sacrificially. Then we see in Luke chapter 12. Hopefully Luke chapter 12. There we go. All right. Another parable. Jesus says, and he told them, and that was a true story about, this one's the only parable we'll look at today. Everything will be true stories other than this. What's a parable for? It's an earthly story to illustrate heavenly meaning, all right? So not true, but it's a story that is used illustrative to us, all right? Jesus isn't lying, but he is giving this as telling a story to illustrate his point. He says, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to you, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So here you've got the poor lady. She's given everything that she had, and here's the parable of this man that has so much that to be able to store it all, he has got to tear down the barns he's got and build bigger ones to put all of his resources in. Makes sense. Tremendous philosophy. We hear it all the time. You watch it on television. You see it on the news. Always talking about saving and saving more and saving more and saving more. Anything wrong with it? You say, preacher, you're dealing with retirement. We will deal with retirement in the coming weeks, okay? And look at it, all right? Nothing wrong with preparing for retirement. Give us some chance and we'll get there a little bit. But we see here that the Lord is challenging in this parable. his heart. Because all he is doing is building up for the here and the now. He says, you know what? What we want to do is we've made all of this. We want to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And God says, you're a fool. Anybody like being called a fool? Huh? Says he's a fool because what? He's done all this and he has used none of it for the sake of the kingdom of God. He has become rich in this world, but he has not laid up for the treasures that lie ahead. Folks, I'm here to tell you, we put in intentionally this morning just our goal for Lottie Moon and just giving you some more opportunities to plan and look ahead a couple more weeks to be able to give before Christmas starts hitting. Notice it's before Black Friday. All right, that is planned. All right, so you can think about it before all that stuff takes place. But I don't know if you recall, two or three weeks ago, we were preaching through Philippians, and we looked at Paul and him living a life of sacrifice. And I shared with you, that just got all over my heart, and about how that my tithing really isn't a sacrifice anymore because I have done it since I was a little boy. It's just part of my DNA. And that text has just dealt with my heart continually since then. And then I take and I look at a passage like this. I don't know if you realize it, but the last year or so, maybe 18 months, the International Mission Board has made some drastic cuts to missions and mission spending. I've been asked questions about that, and I have no problem with why asking the questions and things of that nature. Those of you that have asked me, you've heard me make the statement to you that I don't know what they have done, you can say is right or wrong. Because what they started doing was they started spending more money than they were taking in. Is that a good thing? All right, but listen, at what they were doing was they were using funds that they had and liquidating them in properties or any endowments or things of that nature. And I don't know the extent of all of that, all right? But they have done that to cover that. So they were not spending money they didn't have. They weren't going into debt by any means. But the philosophy of the International Mission Board is we do not want the Lord to come and have all this money sitting here. You hear me? Well, Lord, we had multiple millions of dollars ready to go. And understand, I understand the philosophy of having an endowments and monies that's invested in. Well, that money's been spent, and guess what? Now the cuts have taken place. I can't fault the reasoning for it, especially as I look at this parable that Jesus gives us. Amen? The heartbeat of the leadership of the International Mission Board was to take the gospel to the ends of the world. And it still is. I was very grateful. I got an email from telling me about an article in Baptist Press. And the International Mission Board the International Mission Board is more solvent than they have been as far as money's coming in for 2017. Absolutely, totally balanced budget as far as they are concerned. They are putting on 500 new missionaries this year, that will be replacing 300 or 400 that are retiring, coming off the field, but it will be a total increase of 100 missionaries this year. Amen? I'm thrilled to death. I think I saw one amen. Amen? I'm very grateful to see that taking place and that philosophy that has been there to be able to spend to a degree what we have for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, we look at this and we see these two texts, and I don't know about you, but I'm convicted. Here's this woman that she gives everything that she has. And then I see this other text, and Jesus is illustrating a man that has everything he could want, And I want you to understand what is taking place here is he's hoarding his wealth. Now, folks, there's nothing wrong with retirement and preparing for retirement and being ready for retirement. You will hear that. We will be looking at some stuff next year with some financial things, Financial Peace University probably this next year. We'll be offering that and some things along those lines. But the issue here is this man, he was hoarding up more than what he could ever use for his own life. Have y'all ever met hoarders? I remember Mom, she did Meals on Wheels whenever I was a kid, and we'd take meals to shut-ins from the hospital. And I remember one particular house, we were walking in and taking this meal, and the door was opened up, and we were supposed to take it to the kitchen and set it on the table and whatever else. And I remember there was just a little distinct path throughout the house to be able to get to the table and put stuff down. Had hoarded and saved everything that I don't even remember if it was a man or woman, that they had ever had, it seemed, in their life. I have a feeling if you asked to come in and help clean it up, they would say, no! It's the attitude, the heart of a hoarder. And that's what's taking place with this man in the parable, is he is hoarding money for the sake of hoarding money. Why? If you got money, what do you need? More money. And if you got more money, what do you need? More money. And it just goes on and on and on. Some of you, I said hoarders, and you're like, can't throw anything away. And it got you. It's foolishness. It says you want to be rich in this world rather than rich towards God. And in the parable, the illustration here, this man was missing out on the true blessings of all of eternity because he hoarded for this life and didn't give out. Now, folks, I want you to notice, this is not advice that Jesus is giving here. He is giving principle of being sacrificial and not stingy. All right? Do I think that the Lord is calling you to take out your checkbook and write out every dime that you have to the causes for Christ? Probably not. Maybe. Probably not. Is he calling you to give your very last dime? Probably not. But these are stories that are there that we read them, and as I read them, I'm sitting there with the finances that I have, and I'm sitting there going, am I hoarding? Am I saving back? Who knows when the Lord's going to come? Anybody? We don't. We live this life with the expectancy of his return. Now, I don't think there's any problem with the picture that he was given here, is that he's being prepared for retirement and taking care of himself so he's not a burden on his family and not a burden on the government that's around or the society that's there and things of that nature. I don't think so. But how much is enough? He had plenty, and he says, you know what? I've got more than I can handle now. I need to build more so that I can store more. So what? So, preacher, why in the world are you doing this? You're jumping out of Philippians and dealing with money. That's one sure way to get you in trouble. Somebody told me earlier in Sunday school, says you can't talk religion and politics. Well, the third one is money. Why do we talk about money? Because money reveals our heart so many times. Randy Alcorn, he has written probably the best book around on finances. It's called Money, Possessions, and Eternity. He said, "Preacher, doesn't look like you've read very much of it." Okay, I've got it on here, all right? That's where I've read it on. Amazing book. Randy Alcorn makes a statement. He says, the Lord has dedicated twice as many verses to money than to faith and prayer combined. He says there's about 2,350 instances of it. Says Jesus said more about money than heaven and hell. I guess Jesus didn't know what was important, did he? It's very interesting. We went on this when we had Lord's Supper a little bit about how many people they want to say, you know, just the words of Jesus are what are inspired within his word. And we looked at where Timothy says all scripture is given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and where Matthew is just as inspired as Revelation as Leviticus is. I know Leviticus is hard to read, but it's just as inspired as Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is all from God's word to us. But if you wanted to say that, 15% of what is said that Jesus says in the scriptures is about money. So if I do that, I should preach on money 8 times a year. If I just line up with Jesus. He talked about it over and over and over again. Randy Alcorn, he makes a statement. He says, the sheer enormity of the scriptures teaching on this subject screams for our attention. And the haunting question is this, why? Why does God give us so much instruction on money and possessions, considering everything else he could have told us that we really wanted to know? And why did the Savior of this world spend 15% of his recorded words on this one subject? Why did he say more about how we are to view and handle money and possessions than about any other single thing? Why? How we look at money and how we use money and how we spend money reveals a great deal about our hearts. You go back and just bounce between those two parables. And when you start looking at issues of money, start bouncing between those things and let them be used in your heart to examine your heart of what you think of money. Is it holding you? Has it got control over you? I mean, within our country, we're one of the wealthiest, or probably the wealthiest country in the world. Now you can sit there and you can say, well, you know what? We may be the wealthiest country in the world, but it's not me that's wealthy. Came across this realization, but $25,000 a year, isn't that a lot of money? $25,000 a year, that'll take care of a family of 10, won't it? No problem, right? Everybody's looking at me like I got 3 heads. You're going $25,000 a year? That's tough for 1 or 2 people. If you have $25,000 a year for 40 years, do you know how much money you have made? You've made $1 million that God has entrusted you with. You say, well, 40 years, that's not very much. Let me tell you what, it's what God has entrusted you with, and he has entrusted you with that, at least that amount of money, more than he has the vast majority of the people in the entire world. Where's your heart? How important is money to you? I mean, we think, I don't know about you, but I think about a lot of things in terms of money and how that we spend it. And I want you to look and see how Jesus sees money. And I want you to notice that he puts it in direct correlation with salvation. Now hold on. Don't get mad at me yet. All right, if you're already mad, you can repent later. All right, but let's look at it. Look at what Jesus says. Remember this guy, Zacchaeus? It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." Can you imagine what that'd be like? Jesus sees you and he's going to come and visit. Great day. Then he says, so he hurried and came down and he received him joyfully. And when he saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Folks, I want you to notice what happened. This man came to know Christ as his Lord and his personal Savior. Now, we know the stories that we hear about the tax collectors in the day, that they were very good at taking more than what they should take. Because anything that they collected over what the government required, they could keep. Isn't that the kind of job that you need? All right, overcharge them and you get to keep the money. So what do you think they did? They overcharged them. All right, sometimes ridiculously. And Jesus ministers to this one that they see as a thief. Whether Zacchaeus was or not, the implication seems to be here. And his accusation is that Jesus is a friend of sinners. But I want you to notice, his heart changed immediately about money. What's he say? He says, "Behold, Lord, half of the goods I give to the poor." Instantly. I have the impression that he knew beyond any shadow of a doubt that at least half he could get and survive and make it. And he did it. And then if he had cheated anybody, he was going to repay him four times. You see repentance take place within his heart. Now, I don't know if his retirement plan was still in place. Who told me, said 401k? I don't know if it was still there. All right, we can kid around with that. That's what I would have said if you'd put me on the spot. But he was willing to give half of what he had. His heart was changed because he realized that it was not his. And it belonged to the Lord. Now, I don't know if he was a tither, but I bet you he immediately became one. Now, under the law, he may very well have been. He may have given very well. We really don't know. But he gave sacrificially. You say, "Preacher, does giving money mean that you're saved?" No. But if your heart is that you're held and onto it so tight you can't, you'd better take a look. Not saying you're lost, but I'm saying if it is such a God, you'd better take a look. It may be your God. Jesus illustrates it with another story. And a ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" You like that verse? That's a good question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these I have kept from my youth." When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. Man, what a guy. Perfect in every way. I mean, a leader deluxe. He probably tithed faithfully to his local New Testament church. or synagogue, temple. I mean, everybody thought well of him. And man, when they asked him, have you ever sinned? Have you kept all the commands? Oh yeah, I've kept everything. He lied right there. He broke one. But I mean, to everyone, he was absolutely perfect. He said, you lack one thing. Sell everything. Give it to the poor. Was it the selling of his possessions that were going to save him? This means no. No, it wasn't going to save him. You know what? You can do like what, who was the guy years ago that Oral Roberts asked for $30 million? And he gave him 30. You think that saved that guy? If he wasn't saved beforehand, he is just as lost after he gave $30 million. Folks, we looked at the Reformation last Sunday or the Sunday before on Sunday night. And we looked at the deal of indulgences that the Catholic Church sold, and still some of the deals about what you can do to get people out of purgatory. Folks, let me tell you what, that is doctrine straight out of the pit of hell. You cannot pay for your salvation. It is a gift that is freely given. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. All right, so please don't say, preacher, you're saying earn your salvation. No, he's dealing with his heart. What does he love more than the Lord? It's his money. A book that got my heart on this a few years ago was a book by Ichabod Spencer. It's called A Pastor's Sketches. And he was a Puritan pastor, and he just talked about how that he walked around as a pastor and just having discussions with people, and what it was kind of a diary of those discussions over a period of time. And he would talk to people, and he would start talking about sin, and then people would just kind of do like I've seen before, and they just turn him off. Guys, I've been turned off so many times in my life. Not listen to a thing you're saying. I get it. And I know what's happening is the Spirit of the Lord is not, they're not allowing the Spirit of the Lord to deal with their heart about their sin. So when that takes place, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to share, you know, I'll probably share a little bit of the gospel with you. And then I'm going to come back again and I'm going to talk to you about your sin again. I'm going to see, and that's what this writer did, Spencer. And then people's heart would start to change and they'd be open to the gospel and repentance would take place. Total change. See, this man is totally 100% in love with his money and Jesus knows it. He says, you need to love me, serve me, follow me, let me be your master and your boss. If you have not another dime left. Folks, Jesus says, take up your cross daily and follow him. Say, Lord, I follow you as long as you take care of me the way I want you to. No. It's that you follow him regardless. Repentance, change that takes place within our life. That's what he is calling for. This ruler to do. Randy Alcorn, in his book, once again, he makes this statement. He says, the principle is timeless. There is powerful relationship between our true spiritual condition and our attitude and actions concerning money and possessions. It's kind of like there's a direct line from your checkbook to your heart. Maybe it's your computer now. That's where I keep mine. Seems like a direct correlation. How much do you love money over the Lord? What's your trust in? Is your trust in Jesus? Or your trust in possessions? And folks, I know the election's over and all that good stuff, and Donald Trump has made the deal that, you know, he's made the statement he's going to protect our religious liberties and all that stuff. And folks, I hope he does. But my trust isn't in that. I don't know if he will or not. Honestly don't. My trust is in God if the religious liberties are taken away. And the, you know what? Wednesday night, we studied about John the Baptist and him having his head cut off. You remember why his head was cut off? Because he confronted the leader of the day that was having an immoral relationship with a woman. And he was put in jail, and his head was literally cut off and served up on a silver platter. Literally. Not a picture, for real. I wonder what's going to happen when the church rises up and calls out Donald Trump on stuff. I just wonder. Have you noticed he doesn't get too happy with people that tick him off? Doesn't mean we don't pray for him and we don't. I'm just saying, our trust is not in the things of this world, but in the things of Christ. Another statement that Alcorn made, he said, it's amazing throughout the scripture. Jesus wounds us about our money over and over again. He has these tidbits, these passages that cause us to look and evaluate. I think it's a good thing to do on a regular basis. I'd like to say as a pastor that I've done it more than I have. I haven't. Regularly look and see if we're living a life that is sacrificial in our giving and in our living for Christ. We see in Luke 18:26, I didn't put it up there, but you see here Jesus saying that he had become sad, said, how difficult is it for those who have wealth to enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's tough. Remember, you're rich. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. What's the eye of a needle look like? You know what? I've tried to thread a needle, and I've got this little extra that's right here in the bottom of my glasses, and I still can't see that eye anymore. It's tiny. It's easier for a camel to go through that eye than for a rich man. You rich? What's taking place with your heart? I'm so grateful that he didn't stop right there, but he ended up. He says, those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Yeah, we're rich. And it's absolute impossibility, especially as our dependence is on our money. But it's when we're dependent on the Lord. It's impossible with man, but it's possible with God. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. And you say, preacher, I really don't like you talking about money. I'm sorry. Take it up with the one that talked about it so much. But you see, it's impossible. It's possible with God as you realize that you're a sinner. You say, well, it's easy. You know, and I suspect all of us to some degree have some issues with money and how much our trust is in it and stuff like that. But guess what? It doesn't have to be money. It can be anything that's within your life that you're holding on to. Whatever sin you have that you say, you know what? I will follow the Lord except for, what'd he say to the rich ruler? Steve Klein paraphrase, see you later. he went away sad because repentance did not take place. Now, folks, I'm here to tell you, some people might be ticked at Jesus in the church today because he let such a rich dude get away that could have given to the church. But he would have been a false convert, a wolf in the midst of the sheep. And he let him go. You know Christ is your Savior? What are you holding on to? The wages of that sin is death, and it dooms you to hell forever and forever and forever, whatever your sin is. But I'm so grateful to tell you that those wages is what you deserve, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. He has granted you the payment that he has made on that cross 2,000 years ago as he shed his blood for you. And he paid the price for your sin. And you come accepting what Jesus did for you. And the Bible says, repent. Turn from your sin. You say, preacher, I cannot do it. No, you cannot. But by faith, come willing to repent. And he will change your life, believing that God had crucified him and then he was raised again on the third day. Believe on him and you'll be saved.